I want to imagine that you are driving, and some of you may have to imagine that you can drive, but imagine that you're driving and you are utterly lost. You've got a roadmap, one of these 1 to 10,000 scale roadmaps, which you are absolutely sure that you followed correctly, but you've ended up on what appears to be a small road. It doesn't seem to feature on your roadmap. You thought you could retrace your steps. Turns out you couldn't. It also turns out that the people who originally built this road didn't seem to see the need for safety barriers on hairpin bends with 100-foot drops. And now it's getting dark and there's no signal on your phone. So you pull over, you put your hazards on, and you just start to ponder what you should do next. And then, sigh of relief, you see some lights approaching from behind you, another car. All may not be lost, quite literally. Now, from this point on, there are a number of possible outcomes here. Firstly, the car could slow down, pull past you, the driver waves cheerily, and keeps on driving, accelerates away. Not helpful. Another scenario is a car pulls up behind you and a man gets out, comes to your car, and asks if anything is wrong. So you explain the situation and he asks to see your map. He then takes out a pencil, puts a cross where you are, proceeds to mark out where the road should be on the map, writes a couple of instructions to you, gives you the map back, wishes you well, and speeds off. Well, it's sort of better than the first situation you were in, and it could work. Except the reason you lost is probably because you couldn't read a map, so maybe we'll look at the next option. The next option is a car pulls past you, stops in front of you. A woman gets out, comes back to your car, asks if you need any help. And so, again, you explain your situation, what's happened, and where you are trying to get to. And she says, not a problem. Just follow me and I'll get you to the right road. It's not a problem, she says. So you set off and you drive behind her. You just keep your eyes on her tail lights. And eventually she pulls up. She's got you back onto the right road. The road's on the map. She says, just follow down this road and you will get to the place you want to be. Perfect. That's what you wanted. Now, in the Bible, we read accounts from Matthew about amazing stories of faith, stories of Jesus healing many, many people time after time. This is Matthew chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, Matthew tells us how Jesus healed a paralyzed man. And this got the religious leaders really angry with Jesus again. And they were accusing him of blasphemy again. But the people who had just witnessed Jesus healing someone, they were totally amazed again. And then Matthew writes this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Follow me. Where to start with that? In that bit of the reading from Matthew, when Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," Jesus gave no other requirements. He gave no explanation. Didn't say why. He didn't ask for Matthew's CV or his qualifications. In fact, he asked no questions of Matthew at all. He didn't Matthew to read up on anything first. He just walked up to him and he invited him to follow him. And Matthew was a tax collector, hated, the lowest of the low, collecting money from fellow Jews to give to the Romans. Now, if Jesus thought the religious leaders didn't like him, the last things he did, they really, really weren't going to like him after this. Now, it says Matthew followed him, which is absolutely amazing given the circumstances. We don't exactly know what route they took as Matthew followed Jesus quite literally on that occasion. But we do know, because the next verse tells us, they ended up at Matthew's house having a meal with Matthew's friends, all of whom were described as tax collectors and sinners. You've maybe heard this before, but tax collectors were so bad, they were even worse than sinners, that they weren't even grouped in with us regular sinners. They were all there having a meal at Matthew's house, and Jesus was there. And that's the first place we read about them being after Matthew followed Jesus. In other words, the place Matthew ended up after he accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him was back at his own house with Jesus and a bunch of people. The religious leaders would not have been seen dead with those people. Now, that wasn't what anyone was expecting when Jesus said, "Follow me." Has anyone here in their younger days ever played Simon Says? Well, for those of you who aren't quite as old and don't remember it, I'll describe it quickly. One person, the leader, would get up and say things like, "Simon Says, stand up," and you stood up. "Simon Says, sit down," and you sat down. "Simon Says, walk in a circle," and you walk in a circle. But if the leader didn't say "Simon Says" and just said "jump up and down," and you jumped up and down, you were out, because you can only do things that Simon says. Crazy game, really. We can be a bit like that in the church. Jesus says, read your Bible. Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, love your neighbor. Jesus says this, and the list gets longer and longer and longer. Jesus says, don't tell lies. Jesus says, be good. And we just end up with a massive list of what Jesus says. Now, all of those things may well be right, but that's not where Jesus starts. It all starts when Jesus says, follow me. Now, surely that's too simple. It has to be more complicated than that. Jesus just walks up and says, follow me. And many people will think, well, that's too easy. We're getting off too lightly there. So, let's consider how follow me from your roadside rescuer is different to the follow me of Jesus. When you heard the follow me from your fellow motorist, you simply drove along behind them till you were on the right road. You just followed their taillights and off you went, happy to continue your journey on your own. When Jesus says, follow me, and you respond to that invitation, you set off on a lifetime journey with him. It's the beginning of a new life, a life of discovery, a life of inner change, and a life of practical outworking. It is so much more than just trailing behind somebody, watching the lights until you get there. You see, one of them is merely mechanical. You just follow along behind, get to where you want to be. It requires nothing more of you than keeping an eye on the person in front. The other one, however, is about you becoming the person you need to be, the person you were created to be. And that is a totally relational thing, and it requires the whole of your life. The follow me of Jesus is so very different to the follow me of your roadside companion. The Greek word Jesus uses for follow, and he uses it a lot in the four Gospels, it literally means path join, which is sort of not as helpful as it could be, maybe. In other words, to accompany someone along the same path. That's fine, but that particular word or that phrase, follow me, back in those days also had what we call a figurative meaning, a much fuller meaning that was more than the words appeared to mean. We're all familiar with figurative meanings. Honestly, we are figures of speech. In fact, we're so familiar with them, we don't even think of them as figurative. We just know what they mean. I'll give you some for instances. Come on, spill the beans. How about the cat got her tongue? Or you kicked the bucket? Or how about, well, you hit the nail on the head? Or they tied the knot? Or it's a piece of cake? They're all figurative things that mean something deeper and something more than they actually say. So, how about follow me? I don't get that one. How can that be figurative? It just means follow me, surely. And that's because in our culture, that's exactly what it means, just follow me. Just like the lost driver did in our example. But in Jesus' time, in the way he used the term and in the way he taught people what that term meant, it involved so much more than that. And the words had come to mean it's the whole of your life's journey he was talking about, not just follow me down the road till you get to where you want to be. This is the whole of your life's journey, and it includes the attitudes, the motivations, and the driving force in your life down that journey. It was a massive thing that Jesus was talking about. It was so much bigger than just keeping your eye on the taillights of the person in front of you. So when Jesus invites us to follow him, he's inviting us to learn to live like he lived. To learn to live the life that Jesus lived. To learn to have the same motives and drivers and desires in life that Jesus had and has. And what he's saying is, if you follow me, you will begin to change and become like me. You will be transformed by this journey. And it's a journey that will go on for the whole of your earthly life. All well and good, but how? How do we do that? What's the practical outcome in our real lives today of following Jesus? Where do we start? Well, Matthew, in the next chapter, chapter 10, he helps us answer that question. This is where it starts to get deeper. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that's a tough saying. That's beginning to really put some meat on the bones. Luke, as he tells that same story, he adds a very helpful bit to the beginning. And Luke says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So you can see now how the writers are filling out what it means. It's getting a bit more serious than just walking down a path, keeping your eye on somebody. And when Luke introduces that phrase, deny himself, it really brings us to the heart of what it is to follow Jesus. You see, the word deny that Luke uses there, it means to refuse to follow. Isn't that interesting? So in order to follow Jesus, the first thing you have to do is refuse to follow or refuse to be acquainted with. So you've got to say, refuse to follow what? Self. That's why deny self follows. So we, in following Jesus, are taking decision after decision to refuse to follow the flesh, as the Bible calls it, to refuse to follow self, to refuse to be closely acquainted with those broken and sinful parts of us that always militate against God's purpose for us. So in denying ourselves, we are saying, I will not follow my fleshly desires. I will not do it. And we can't do that in our own strength. We'll look at that in a moment. So following Jesus is to commit to a life that more and more recognizes how and when we rebel in ourselves. And we say, I will not follow that path. I will not be acquainted with that way of living. That's not what I'm here for now. I am here to serve as an ambassador of Jesus, to look like him, to sound like him, and to live like him. That's what following Jesus is about. Now, the prodigal son chose to follow self. The prodigal son chose to be acquainted with everything self wanted. Now, how would that have ended if not for grace? Where would he have ended his days if not for grace? You see, the thing that precedes follow me is a gracious invitation from Jesus. Invitation to follow him. And that's grace. And in that grace, he gives to people the gift of trust or faith. It's the same word. And that's why, as we respond to that invitation, we experience grace, the gift of trust, and the ability to begin that journey with Jesus and that transformation. To follow Jesus is to focus firstly on him and what he wants, secondly on others and their needs, and how we can become more like him in those ways. So we're sort of, ourself is down the line somewhere in our considerations. Now, this message came about because I'd been thinking and praying, because God was speaking to me about this. So I might actually only be preaching to myself. He was speaking to me about this, and I put something up on our virtual prayer group. And I said that I'd recently found myself reading and being reminded from different places. You know, sometimes when God wants to get through to you, two or three things come at you from different sources and are about the same subject. That's what was happening. And I was just so convicted again that becoming and being a Christian is just so much more than praying the sinner's prayer, than making a decision. It is so much more than that. At best, that is the very, very first baby step in the journey. But I commented that Jesus never once asked anybody to become a Christian, because the word didn't exist during Jesus' earthly ministry. It wasn't even a thing then. He never asked anybody to, in that sense, pray the sinner's prayer. He simply said, follow me. If all we had was the four Gospels and we were asking ourselves a question, how did Jesus do things? How did it all happen? How did these people we now call Christians come about? It's because they responded to Jesus' invitation when he said, follow me. And they went out and by his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, began to become like him and call others to follow him. And that was how it happened. And it was simple, it was powerful, and it was amazing. What Jesus is saying when he says, follow me, is come with me and participate in my mission, co-workers with him, being changed along the way, being transformed from those early beginnings, looking like him, sounding like him, ministering like him. And it's enabled by God's grace. This isn't of us. It's enabled by his grace and his gifts. And they're ours in order that we can respond, in order that we can be transformed, in order that we can become like Jesus, in order that we are his ambassadors. That's what it means to follow Jesus. So much more than just tagging along behind somebody on a path. We are co-workers with Jesus. Amazing. So having heard the call and having made those first steps, whether we're only on our first step or whether we've done our 10,000 steps, whatever it is, we then read Romans 12:1-2, which reminds us of the lifestyle. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, denying self time and time again, denying the flesh time and time again. This is holy. It's pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Our life of following Jesus is a life of conformity to Jesus, not to the world. And then this happens as our mind is transformed and renewed. There's a lot there. This is just the very, very beginning of following Jesus. It's the introduction. If anybody wants to take it deeper, I'm not getting any kind of understanding, by the way, but there's a fantastic house study, a small group study called Follower by Understanding. I'm going to circulate the address, which I want to do. It's an 8-part there. I'll go into more detail about what it is to live as a follower of Jesus. So before we pray, I just want to ask each of us to let the Holy Spirit ask us a question and then allow him to enable us to do something about the questions he asks us. And the question's this: are there any areas in our lives, large or small, where we are denying Jesus and following self instead of denying self and following Jesus? Now, we're not hunting around and trying to root around for things. We're going to say to the Holy Spirit, if or where that's going on in my life, let me know, Holy Spirit. Let me give it over to Jesus, that we might reverse that situation in those areas. So let's just have a couple of moments of quiet where we can listen to the Holy Spirit, and then we'll pray, and then we'll finish with some worship. Let's be quiet for a moment. Father God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would increase the desire in our hearts to be followers of Jesus. We don't want to be hangers-on or taggers-along or friends from afar. We want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be numbered among the people who are becoming like him, who are more and more speaking like him, living like him and ministering like him, who are ambassadors that represent him. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to continue your work in our lives, to turn around in our lives, to transform those areas where we are still serving self and denying Jesus. That more and more, Lord, we would be denying self and serving Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would show us clearly each day, each moment of each day, the opportunities you offer us to participate in your ministry with you, the ministry of grace and of love and of power, and that we would be followers of Jesus, ambassadors of Christ, wherever we go, whoever we're with, whatever we're doing. Amen.